Jesus described his followers as the light of the world, urging us to shine brightly in a dark world, illuminating the darkness around us, to serve and to love others so that they may see Christ in us and be drawn to him through our words and our deeds. This morning, we're going to be exploring a pretty famous passage from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 and discovering, or perhaps rediscovering, what it truly means to be the light of the world, as Jesus described us to be and how that directly affects our ability to engage the world with the gospel. If you are able, would you please stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and begin a message that is entitled, Engaging the World. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the truth that we just sang. God, that you will never fail. And God, you are so good. And I pray today that all of us who have already placed our faith, hope, and trust in you will be encouraged and enriched. God, we will be challenged to build upon that foundation. And Lord, I pray if someone in this room or watching online does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that they place their faith, hope, and trust in you, and you become their foundation. God, thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the remainder of our time this morning, I would like to talk to you about our identity, our inclinations, and our involvement when it comes to engaging the world for Jesus Christ. In our world, it seems that too often we're easy to settle into our comfort zones or just go through the motions. But that's a far cry from what Jesus has called us to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but this past week, we've had a couple of significant events in our nation and in our area. The Great Blizzard of 25. There's still snow on the ground. And I heard an old wives' tale that if it's still on the ground for 3 days, it's coming back. Says everyone who doesn't have to drive or go to work, right? So, yeah, I mean, so we got the great snow days. We've had the inauguration and a whirlwind blitz of a lot of activity up in Washington, D.C. But we also, on Monday, observed MLK Day, and as I studied it for this message, I came across a quote that unfortunately seems all too true. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Rarely do we find men who willingly engage in hard, solid thinking." There is an almost universal quest for easy answers and half-baked solutions. Nothing pains some people more than having to think. I'll read it again. Rarely do we find men who willingly engage in hard, solid thinking. There's an almost universal quest for easy answers and half-baked solutions. Nothing pains some people more than having to think. How true is that if we were to apply it to our faith? When it comes to our faith and engaging the world, many people shy away from evangelism because that means they'd have to put some effort into actually knowing what they believe and why they believe it. It's easy to say and to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But quite a bit different when someone asks you to show them where the Bible says it. Easy to sing it, easy to say it. Much more difficult when somebody says, "Please tell me where the Bible says that." Of course, we have the familiar verse, John 3:16. But what happens when someone asks other questions about faith? Are you ready to engage them? Listen, our world is full of big problems, social, emotional, financial, spiritual, and the like. And engaging the world is a seemingly insurmountable task. One that certainly we cannot do on our own. But as Christian sociologist James Davidson Hunter writes, to be a Christian is to be obliged to engage the world. pursuing God's restorative purposes over all of life. All right? To be a Christian is to be obliged to engage the world, pursuing God's restorative purposes over all of life. And pastor, author, speaker, and former head of several mission organizations, David Platt, writes this: every Christian has unique opportunities to engage the most pressing social issues of our day by praying, proclaiming the gospel, and participating with God in all that He is doing in the world. We have opportunities to be engaged all over the place. We have unique opportunities as Christ followers to do those things. And as James Davison Hunter writes, we're obliged to engage the world as Christ followers. Church, we have a mandate from the Lord to be His ambassadors to the dark world around us. Right? You may never get the ability to go overseas on a mission trip. You may never stand before a large crowd and deliver a stirring message that hundreds of people respond to. But every single one of us has opportunities to be, as Jesus said, the light of the world. By praying, proclaiming the gospel to whomever is in our sphere of influence, and joining in to whatever God is doing around the world, whether it's in Siberia, here in South Georgia, in the Southeast, or the Southern Hemisphere, through our giving and through our going. We're going to jump into our message today and take a look at our very first point, which is our identity. The first point for today is our identity. I'm not sure how long this message will take, but I heard that Monica Akins was in Children's Church, and so I've got as much time as I need. She told me to take it slow and do whatever I needed to do. So, our identity. When it comes to our identity, read in Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. We're going to just take the very first part of that verse. You are the light of the world. That's our identity. All right, but when it comes to that, the world's pretty confused as to what that means. All right, many are searching to find themselves, and they're searching many different avenues to help discern who they really are. And as believers, we can be assured of our identity and only need to go to one source to figure that out: the Word of God. All right, Christian actor David A.R. White, he's known for God's Not Dead and Revelation Road, and some other ones, is pictured here. When asked about finding your true identity, he was quoted as saying this: life isn't always about finding yourself. More often than not, it's about discovering who God created you to be. Right? Discovering who God created you to be. Life isn't always about finding yourself. More often than not, it's about discovering who God created you to be. God's Word tells us that we are the light of the world. Right? And light is an important theme in Scripture. Right? Normally, it emphasizes the removal of the darkness. From Genesis to Revelation, we read of the Lord using the picture of light and darkness to describe good and evil, believers and unbelievers. And as believers, we are referred to as the light quite a few times in the Scriptures. Did you know that? Quite a few times we're referred to as the light. Here's just a few of them. Right? In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says this: for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, Acts chapter 13, verse 47, says this: For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this: for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light. Again, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says this: that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Two more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says this: for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. And finally, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These are just a few of the verses that we find throughout Scripture that refer to believers as light. But if we're to engage in thinking about our true identity, we may come across what seems like an issue. There appears to be somewhat of a contradiction in that title. In the reference to believers, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." You remember that? But in our passage for today, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." So, who is the light of the world? Jesus says, "I'm the light," but then he says, "You are the light." Seems pretty interesting, right? What appears to be a contradiction, though, is not one at all. W.A. Criswell explains it this way. The moon provides light for the earth just as the sun does. Yet the actual source of light for both is the sun. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. By the same token, Jesus, the God-man, is the source of all light. His disciples become reflectors in a darkened world. So, Jesus is the light of the world, and we are simply His luminaries. Does that make sense? Jesus is the light of the world, and we are simply His luminaries. We are the agents of which the light is dispersed. The moon does not have a light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun. So just as the believers have no light of their own, we are merely reflectors of the light of Christ to the darkness around us. We read about this as well in Scripture when John writes about John the Baptist in his Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says this, "He became a witness to testify about the light, so that all may believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light." All right, this is John the Baptist. He wasn't the light, but He came to testify about the light. He wasn't the light, but He was testifying about the light. That's exactly what we're called to do, who we're called to be. We are not the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We are simply His luminaries. We are the ones who will reflect the light that only He can give. That only He can give. Today, as believers, we are the tools, the luminaries that God has chosen to use to make His light visible to others. That is not just what we do, it's who we are. Right? There's a difference in what you do and who you are, right? Sometimes you get pigeonholed into that rut. You know, this is His job. This is what He does. This is who He is. That's not the truth. What you do and who you are can be different things. But as Christ followers, we are the luminaries of the light of the world. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. Right? The fact that God has chosen us to be a source of light for others is a pretty amazing thing, but also comes with a giant sense of responsibility. Imagine the light of the world says, "You are my luminaries. You are the ones who will reflect my light to a dark world. You're the ones." Does anybody else feel the weight of what He's asking us to be? The light is not here. He's placed it inside. We're His luminaries. That's a big responsibility. Right? Our world is a dark place, and it doesn't take much time at all to look around and see the darkness, does it? Not at all. It doesn't take very long at all. Right? Light exposes the darkness, and if we shine bright, we'll find that others are going to be drawn to it as well. But to keep our light shining bright, we must stay connected and close to the ultimate source of light, Christ Himself. Right? There should be no case of mistaken identities in the life of a believer. Right? Everybody we encounter, at home, at work, at church, at the grocery store, at the rec department, or school sporting events, or on social media, in the fast food line, or the gas station, should be able to recognize us as light bearers for the Lord. Do you know there's not a place in this world you can turn it off? There's not one place in this world you can turn off being the light of the world, being the luminaries for Jesus Christ. At your home, that's the most important place you should be the light of the world. Right? At your workplace, online, anywhere in town. You know, I just, not too long ago, we were in Florida, and everybody that drives slow is in the left lane. And when they get tired of that, they move to the right lane. They're both slow. So when people are running slow in front of you, still got to be the light. You still got to be the light. All right? When the umpire or the referee makes a bad call and everybody in the gym knows it but that person, we still got to be the light. There's no time to turn it off. We don't get a reset. We are the luminaries that are the light of the world. Right? Our words and our actions should be different from other people. We shouldn't be ordinary, but instead, we should be extraordinary. And the closer we are to the Lord, the brighter we'll shine. Right? The closer we are to the Lord, the brighter we'll shine. You know, I've noticed that, like, you know, there's a lot of cables running behind these walls. I don't know if you noticed. You can't really see them, so you can't. But, like, there's a lot of cables, and the longer the cable runs, the more difficult it is to get quality service. Right? So sometimes you got to have a booster. Like in the youth room, we run cables up in the ceilings to connect those televisions. And anything past 75 feet, you got to have a booster to get the signal to run. Right? The closer you are to the source, the stronger you become. The closer you are to the light source, the brighter you become. That's just the truth of it. The closer we are to the Lord, the brighter we're going to become. All right, so let's take a look at the second point for today. Excuse me, our inclinations. All right, our inclinations. Here's what the rest of chapter 5, verse 14 says and 15. All right, we'll read it all again. All right, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So when I was studying this, the fact that these words are written seems to indicate that somebody has tried to do these actions, which needs to be explained. Right? You know how, like, warning labels become necessary? You know what I mean? Like, why would Jesus say nobody hides it under a basket unless somebody's probably tried to do that? Right? Like warning labels for different things come because somebody's tried to do something, which makes them necessary. So just for your entertainment, there's a few warning labels that I've looked up that are pretty ironic and pretty interesting. All right, how about the stroller? Remove child before folding. Do you know what that means? Somebody tried to fold it with the kid in there. That's why they made the label. All right, how about the next one? This is even better. Never use a lit match or open flame to check the fuel level. Philip? That you? Somebody did it. May God rest their soul. It's like, I can't imagine using an open flame to check the fuel level. All right, how about this one? May cause drowsiness. Use care when operating a car. This was found on dog medicine. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. This was found on dog medicine. So one of two things. Either a dog tried to get behind the wheel, or some human decided to take dog medicine and drive a car. Both of which are unreal. But that label exists for a reason. Because somebody probably sued them and got millions of dollars because they didn't have a warning label so they couldn't drive while taking the dog medicine. All right, let's look at the last one. Do not iron while wearing shirt. Let's be honest. How many of you have done that? We got one honest guy. Okay. Do not iron while wearing the shirt. Could cause possible burns. I'm just saying. The reason that exists is because somebody tried it. All right, listen. Warning labels become mandated because someone has actually done the things we're now warned not to do. All right, the actions in the first part of this passage seem completely opposite of the intended purpose. But when it comes to our faith, how often do we do the complete opposite of what we're intended to do? Right? How often do we do the complete opposite of what's intended? Right? As humans, we are inclined to move towards self-gratification or our comfort zones and the like. Right? We, as the church, are a shining city on a hill, but some would prefer to be left alone and not become focal points of attention. As the church, it is impossible to hide. We are a shining city on a hill. It is impossible to hide a city set on a hill. Everybody can see it. But sometimes we try to avoid that. Right? There's a need for holiness because all eyes will be looking upon us, and that's why we don't want to be seen. There's a need for holiness because all eyes are going to be looking upon us, and so that's why we don't want to be seen. But Luke chapter 8, verse 16 says this, "Now no one lights a lamp and covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who may come in may see the light." Again, why would anybody put a lit lamp under a bed? Somebody probably did it, right? But our inclination is to move towards self-gratification in our comfort zones, not to be, hey, everybody, let me tell you about the light of Jesus Christ. Because if you shine it bright, people will come. People will be drawn to it, and people will inconvenience you seeking the gospel truth. Which is unfortunate that we think of it that way, right? That we can be inconvenienced to share the gospel. But that's exactly what will happen when we shine our light bright. Right? It seems ridiculous to think of this actually playing out in real life, but again, we're inclined to comfort zones and convenience. So shining the light in darkness will draw attention to ourselves. When people come looking for help or for answers, we're going to need to point them to Christ. As I was studying this verse, one commentator wrote like this, "It is too easy to just conform to this world. Just go with the flow and simply live a life with less resistance and to stay within our comfort zone. But we're Christians. We're supposed to be different. We are to be the light. It's too easy to just conform to this world. Just go with the flow and simply live a life with less resistance and stay within our comfort zones. But we are Christians. We are supposed to be different. We are to be the light." But the first part of that sounds a lot like the opposite of what's written in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As Christ followers, we need to move toward elevating the light to the lampstand and not putting it under a bushel or a bed. That's going to require some intentional study, some intentional prayer, intentional learning, and intentional growing. And definitely it's going to cause you some uncomfortable moments when we have to lean on His strength when we seek to share the gospel. Because I'm going to be honest, we don't have it all figured out. I'm a flawed human being. We're all flawed human beings. And everybody's easy to see where we fall short. Everybody remembers those things. Right? It is so hard to put ourselves out there to say, "God, use me however you want me to be used. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." It's hard to do that because we got to know what we're talking about. Right? We got to say, "Listen, let me tell you who Jesus is. I'm not anything, but Jesus is amazing." We get to point people to Him. But to do that, it's going to cause some uncomfortable situations, and we don't like to be uncomfortable, right? Does anybody else move towards comfort zones and convenience, complacency? I think it's a natural tendency, right? Jesus, when He was facing the crucifixion in mere hours, prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected while in it. John chapter 17, verse 15 says this, "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one." Jesus didn't want us to be away from the world. He didn't ask God to take us out of the world, but to protect us while we were in it. Why? Because it's a dark place, and they need luminaries to shine the light of Christ and the truth of the gospel to them. We can't do that when we're hidden under a bed. We got to be doing it when we're standing on a lampstand in a shining city on the hill. When people are in the darkness and they're groping around for something, they look for something with light, and they're drawn to it. People should be drawn to the church. People should be drawn to Christ followers because we bear the light. That's what God's called us to do. That tells me that He desires for us to be engaged in the world for the sake of the gospel. And to faithfully engage the world means that we have to be fully present in it. You hear that? To faithfully engage in the world means we have to be fully present in it. We can't withdraw. We've got to be actively engaged in the world. All right, we cannot hide within the walls of this building and be satisfied with the placement of light in our lives. Those of us who are children of light should not try to hide it. We cannot hide it. We have to get past our human inclinations to comfort and convenience and move towards commitment and engagement. Within each of us, there is a spiritual struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And that struggle will remain in us until the Lord calls us home. But we must make a choice to serve the Lord and let our light shine. All right, Paul writes this about that struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. And it says this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." You ever heard that? You felt that way before? "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, but for the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." That's the struggle of all of us. That is the struggle of the spirit and the flesh. You are not alone in that battle. Every single person in this room or watching online still has that struggle and will have that struggle until the Lord calls us home. Man, we got to be willing to do it. We got to be willing to grow and to learn and to be stretched towards that. Right? I can imagine that no one here is opposed to serving the Lord and the church being heavily involved in outreach ministries, are we? That would seem counterproductive. Right? We're not opposed to that. Right, but I would also venture to guess that many of us struggle with finding the time to get personally involved in the different areas of ministry. I heard someone say this one time, not from here. They wanted to go to a bigger church so that they didn't have to get involved. They just wanted to come in, drink their coffee in the sanctuary, listen to sermons, and sing worship songs, but not get plugged into any ministry area because they didn't want to or they didn't have time to commit to anything else right now. And unfortunately, many people in the church today are inclined to feel the exact same way and act very similar to that. I don't want to get plugged in. I want to go to a big church where I can just be a number. That's our inclination. Right? We don't want to get plugged in or invested or involved. Somebody else is going to do that. Right? So many people in church act like that or feel the same way, which brings us, I know y'all are thinking exciting. I'm about to go to the third point. It's the longest one, so calm down. Which brings us to our final point. Right, we have to know our identity, move past our selfish inclinations, and also move into our involvement. We must move into our involvement. Excuse me. Do you remember that song we used to sing about this passage in church? Will y'all sing something with me? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." All right, we got to get better. We're going to start again. Now we're all on the same page. Ready? One, two, three. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, I'm going to let it shine." Come on. "Hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Logan, I think we got a whole bunch more worship people. Today at 4 o'clock, if you want to be a part of the worship team. All right, so, yeah, so We know that song, right? We've all heard it, and I could see on your faces the joy of remembering that song, singing it as a little kid. You remember that? Back when life was more simple? Life ain't ever been simple, right? But we remember that song, but how do we move from just a song to action? How do we move to make that song actually come to fruition? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." How do we do that? How do we get past just singing the songs to actually making them mean something in our lives. Right? How do we get past singing, rain came and wind blew, but my house was built on you? To actually believing that and finding strength and finality in that. To find comfort in that. How do we move past just the song to actually making it come to action? Right? How do we actually shine the light inside of us? Right? We've got to put the light onto a lampstand. Let that light shine from the city and illuminate the world for the sake of Christ. We have to move past the excuses and begin to execute the mission that God has given us. I've heard quite a few excuses over the years, and I wanted to share just a couple of them. Y'all ready? Just three excuses. That's all I've ever heard. That's all I've ever heard. I don't want to lie behind this. All right, so plenty of excuses, but here are three of the most popular ones. I'm too old. I don't have time. I'm too old. Here's what God's Word says in Psalm chapter 71, verse 18. And even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Can I say that again? For all of those in this room that say, I'm too old to get involved. I'm too old to serve. Psalm 71, 18 says otherwise. And even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. God wants to use you until he calls you home. And that is why you are still here. If he was done with you, he would bring you home. But he is not, which means there is still work to be done. There is no retirement plan in Christianity. We don't just pass it off to the young bucks and let them do it. We teach them how to do it and serve until we don't have any more breath in our lungs. That's what God has called us to do. That's how God has called us to be engaged. Right? He isn't finished with you. Right? Your experiences and your stories of God's goodness are vitally important and still need to be shared. I'm too old doesn't cut it, because your experiences and your relationship with the Lord still needs to be shared with the younger generation. Everybody's story is important. Yours never has waned in importance or significance. It has only increased. You're never too old to serve the Lord. Right? How about, well, somebody else will do it. You ever heard that excuse? Somebody else will do it. Especially in a building like this big and this many people, somebody else will do it. I came across this illustration when thinking about this excuse, and I think it's quite fitting. Here's the illustration. It says, I know that all of you were saddened to learn this week of the death of someone in our church's most valuable members, actually, somebody else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been doing I've been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than normal person's share of the work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody else's list. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now, someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. When someone else dies in the church, who steps up? Because someone else isn't doing everything. There's a lot of spots to be filled. There's a lot of things to be done. We can't just bank on somebody else filling in the spot. We can't bank on somebody else covering it or somebody else serving or somebody else doing this, or somebody else doing that. Right? Somebody else can't do everything. We need you. The Lord has called you here, not to sit, but to serve. Did you hear that? The Lord has called you not to sit, but to serve. Every single person in this room, old, young, has opportunities to serve. Everybody has been called to do something for the Lord. Someone else can't do it all. He's called us to do that. That's the challenge. All right. How about this excuse? Right? I'm too busy. You ever heard that one? I'm too busy. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Listen, church, I don't have any desire to come across as chastising or mean-spirited. I don't. But as Christ followers, we are to encourage one another toward serving the Lord. I say all of this in love and implore you to truly consider this. How much of your schedule, how much of our schedule is filled with the mission of the Lord? Just think about it. How much of your schedule every week is filled with the mission of the Lord? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it. Then think about this. How much is filled with chasing our dreams, our plans, our wants, or our kids' dreams, our kids' plans, and our kids' wants? Again, don't answer out loud. Just think about it. What would ministry look like at Rehoboth if everyone played a role, if everyone was involved in some way, and not just someone else? What would it look like? Just think about it. What would it look like if everybody got plugged in? Right? Everybody stopped sitting and started serving. You would see people you haven't seen in months. You know why? Because they've been back there every week. We wouldn't have to have the same people doing 27 different things, because we'd have so many people to help. You know, what would be wonderful is for Pastor Gary or myself or Ms. Bailey to go, "Listen, we've got enough volunteers." We've never said that. I can't imagine. We'd find something for you to do. But man, what would happen if everybody got involved? Right? How many more people would the Lord entrust to our care if we were faithful and involved in the ministries of the church? Right? Prioritizing the gospel isn't easy. It takes sacrifice. But what on earth is more important than fulfilling the mission of God that He's laid out for us to do? What on earth is more important than that? The answer is nothing. Nothing's more important than that. Do the things that God's called us to do. I read a quote that summed up this excuse and the other excuses pretty well. If it's important to you, you will find a way. If it's not, you'll find an excuse. I'll say that again. If it is important to you, you will find a way. If it's not, you will find an excuse. What is the most important thing for us to do than to fulfill the missions that God has placed in front of us? To be His hands, to be His feet, to be His luminary, to be His light to a dark place. Right? What on earth is more important? There's nothing. Right? Now, I know that none of us would say that engaging the world for the gospel and being involved in the places that God is working is not just, it's just not that important. But I know that the demands on our time are only increasing as the days go by. We have work, family, church, activities with and for the kids. Life can be overwhelming even if you're actively planning for it. Can I get an amen for that one? Life is overwhelming even if you're actively planning. Right? The things that get put on the back burner the fastest, however, are anything that the ministry of the Lord through the church is doing. That's the thing that gets put on the back burner the fastest. Our church is pretty active in supporting missions around the world. Pastor Gary spoke 3 weeks ago about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that calls us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And to tie that into today's message, In our passage for this morning, if we look at the entire passage, we see the illustrations of three different things: the light of the world, the city on a hill, and a lamp inside the home. Right? These three illustrations represent different spheres of influence. The light of the world is to be seen by all. The city will be seen by local neighborhoods and the surrounding areas. And finally, the lamp will be seen primarily by your family and all those who are close that would come by for a visit. The opposite order of the Acts 1:8 spheres of influence, for sure, but they're still the same. Right? Our ministry for the gospel is meant to be worldwide, and God is looking for willing individuals who will prioritize His mission and get involved. We have to find a way to get involved in the ministries that the Lord is doing around the world, in our area, and in our homes, and plug in wherever it's needed. Right? In front of us, God has placed a golden opportunity with the soccer ministry coming up. It's actually bringing people to us, to our home field. We're not going to get them. They're coming to us. Last year, there was 185 kids that played soccer out there. 185. There were 16 teams. You're talking about two, possibly three coaches a team, right? Plus referees, plus concession stand, plus setting things up. That's almost 80 people that need to be out there every single week. And you know the 80 people that have been out there every single week? The same ones that were out there from the beginning. Every once in a while, we get a new person, which is amazing. My challenge is, what are you going to do? Right? Summer activities are right around the corner. They're going to be here before we know it. Right? There's a saying that in the church, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Right? Meaning that there are quite a few people who are involved up to their eyeballs and maybe even above their head, but the other 80% are here, just not involved apart from Sunday morning worship. If you want to get involved, there are places to get involved. Right? Maybe they would be out of your comfort zone, and that's okay. Right? That's often where we draw closest to the Lord, and we seek Him for guidance and for strength. Pastor Crawford Loritz writes in his book, Leadership as an Identity, that it is good to be reminded that we are most useful to God when we realize that in ourselves, we don't have what it takes to get the assignment done. Let me say that again. It's good to be reminded that we are most useful to God when we realize that in ourselves, we don't have what it takes to get His assignment done. We can't do it on our own. When we realize that, but we lean in and trust Him, that is the most useful we can ever be. Say, God, I can't do it. I'm willing. Do it through me. Boy, let me tell you, He'll do it. He'll do it. All right, church, we don't need to know everything to get involved. We just need to be obedient, humble followers of Jesus Christ who want to let their light shine for the Lord, desire to share the gospel and be used by Him, and rely on His strength and not our own. If you do that, people will see your good works and will begin to glorify the Lord. If you do that, people will see your good works. And in return, they will glorify the Lord. So in closing, how will you get involved? How will you get involved in engaging the world for the gospel? Think about it. How will you get involved in engaging the world for the gospel? What will it take for us to fully grasp who we are in Christ? Get over our inclination to stay comfortable and get involved in the ministry that God is already doing here at Rehoboth. We have all been gifted by the Lord for good works, which He has planned in advance for us to do. And one of the things He has gifted us is the ministry of reconciliation. He has gifted us salvation. He's also gifted us the ministry of reconciliation. We do what we do for a few reasons. One, out of the love for the Lord and for what He's done for us. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have life, we have hope, we have peace. We do that out of love for Him and thankfulness for His goodness. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. But in Him, we can do all things. All right, we're grateful because of what He's done for us, and that spurs us on to serve. That spurs us on to do what He's called us to do. But the other opportunity, right, is that those who are away from the Lord cannot glorify Him until they've come to meet Him. And the Lord has gifted us the ministry of reconciliation. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I implore you to be reconciled to God. That's why we do what we do. We do that so that lost people can be reconciled to God. They can have the same joy, hope, and peace that you and I have. They can be reconciled to God because of His goodness, not because of their goodness. But He's given us that gift to share the good news of the gospel with people. And I don't know what you're doing in your life. I don't know what brought you here today. Maybe you've been in this church before they even built this building. And you've just been playing games. But my challenge to you, I want to implore you to be reconciled to God today. Salvation comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you and for me. The reason we have soccer, the reason we have summer ministries, the reason we gather on Sundays, the reason we have Sunday school, the reason our deacons have marathon meetings, Tommy, the reason that we do those things is so that we can tell more people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody else is tired. Somebody else is tired. It's time for us to get past giving it to somebody else and pick up the plow and to get going. That's the challenge for each and every single one of us. Maybe you don't know what that means because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in just a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to accept Him. It's only because of Him that we get to do what we do. And if we would place our faith, hope, and trust in Him, we'd have brand new life. Brand new life, a brand new excitement. But maybe you've been playing this game for a long time. Maybe you are a Christ follower and you're tired. Maybe you think you're too old. Maybe you think you're too busy. Whatever it may be, let's get past the excuses and move to involvement. You're not too old. When we work in the strength of the Lord, we don't get tired. We work on what Jamie would say is resurrection power, Mr. Ruth. Right? We work on the resurrection power because God's doing it through us. But we got to have people. We got to have hands to do that. Those who are away from the Lord cannot glorify the Lord, but once they are drawn near, they have repented and believed in Christ and are reconciled to God, they will glorify Him for all of time. We have the honor of playing a small part in that process by giving the Lord our yes. By giving the Lord our yes. Will you say yes to the Lord today? In a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to what the Lord is doing here. And if you realize that you're not a child of the light, I pray that you're going to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to save you and to make you new. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you more about it in just a moment. I'm going to be standing right down here. If you're here and you're not currently serving, but you'd like to start today, come and let me know. We'll talk about it and how we can get you plugged in to what God's doing here. And if you're here and you're already serving, I'd just like to say thank you. Thank you for serving. Maybe you can come and pray for the Lord to impress upon others to make a commitment to move past the excuses and move into engagement in ministry. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to stand as Logan and the praise team lead us in our song of response today, Shelter. And I certainly pray that's exactly who He is to you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are, for what you do for us. God, I'm thankful for your word, the challenges that we find in it. God, I'm thankful for the fact that we don't have to do it on our own. God, we don't have a light of our own. God, you called us to be your luminaries, to be the ones that shine a light in a dark world. So God, I pray you would help us to draw ever closer. And if there is somebody in this room that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, where they place their faith in you and begin to build on that firm foundation of Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's those in this room that are serving, God, that maybe they're just tired. God, I pray that you would give them strength, renew their strength, renew their focus on you. God, renew their commitment. God, for those that are in this room, quite a few that are in this room, God, that are not serving, that have not served, God, I pray that you would help us to move past excuses and get into involvement, to move past the comfort zones and get into commitment. So God, I pray you have your will and your way in this place. And God, and I pray that we would see lives change, eternity shift, because your word has been proclaimed, that we know that we'll not return void. And God, I just thank you again for being so good to us and being worthy of our worship. So God, as we stand, as we sing, God, I pray that you would move row to row, heart to heart. We would see things be different. As Logan often prays, that people that walked in this building would not leave the same way. God, that they would be different because they've encountered you. I thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.